I want to call your attention tonight to four passages in the Psalms. On Sunday, I shared with you in the call to worship from Psalm 119 and verse 57 concerning the phrase, "The Lord is my portion," and I just haven't been able to let go of that phrase, and so I took that particular word. It appears four times in the Psalms, this particular Hebrew word. There are two other Hebrew words that are translated portion in the Psalms, but they don't have the same meaning as these four words that I want to share with you, these four verses, I should say, from the Psalms. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I want you to have your heart encouraged and strengthened from God's Word tonight, because we all face things in our daily lives, the daily grind, the struggles of physical problems, the getting through the day with all kinds of pressures. I want us to look at four passages from the Psalms tonight. We're going to begin, first of all, we're going to work our way through the Psalms here. And you know, sometimes it's good to trace a word as it appears in the Scripture, especially in the Psalms, because you'll move through and you'll see sometimes a thread that connects these words. You know, the Word was not given to us by man. The Word was given to us from God. And the Lord has added to His Word, and He has constructed His Word in such a way that it has meaning in more ways. As you trace from the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis, you begin to see, and you see God's hand and moving through the Scriptures as you proceed toward the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and you see the unfolding, and you see how things fit together. Man couldn't have done that. Man cannot produce a book. I mean, the best that man can do is throw a bunch of chapters together and call it a novel. And you look at it and say, wow, that was a dud ending. You ever watched an old movie or something like that and you said, that is just an awful ending. How could you end a movie like that? I could come up with 10 better ideas for how to do that. Or at the end of a book, you know, you get disappointed at the end of a book. I liked the Hardy Boys whenever I was growing up. And, you know, those mystery books, you know, for a boy, that was neat. I mean, you're trying to solve the mystery as you're going through. And we used to also read Encyclopedia Brown. Anybody remember Encyclopedia Brown mysteries? Those were my favorite. Mrs. Pepper got us hooked on that in the sixth grade. At lunch, we couldn't wait to get back to the room because we were going to get another mystery from Encyclopedia Brown. And we would try to solve those mysteries. They gave all the clues and things of that nature. And sometimes the answer would come and say, that is just not right. That's not right. That can't be it. But that was the answer that the author gave, you know. Well, as you come to the Word of God, it comes out in such a way that you stand in awe at the end of the book of Revelation, and you say with John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." That's what you come away with. It is so refreshing to know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. That is a refreshment to the soul. He literally is our portion. And that's what I want to get into tonight as we consider these verses. I want you to look first of all with me at Psalm 16. This particular psalm is a psalm that looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One," and notice it's capitalized there, "to see corruption," referring to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not see corruption. He was resurrected from the dead, bodily from the tomb, normal decay after death. But this whole psalm refers to the fact of David looking ahead toward death. He looks at the sorrows of life. Verse 4, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, neither take up their names into thy lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." It's a psalm that reflects the goodness of God in life and the goodness of God, verse 10, in what? Death. The goodness of God. And he says, as he reflects upon this, the central thought of this whole psalm is verse 5. "The Lord is my portion," whether it be in life or whether it be in death, "He is my portion." Now, it's interesting. In all of the four uses of this particular Hebrew word in the Psalms, they're always used relative to a time of struggle and conflict. The daily struggle of life, or the daily conflict that we face, or facing the traumatic issues of life, death, sickness, this word comes into play, this word portion. In Psalm 16, we see a picture of David facing almost certain death. As he looks over his life, he thanks the Lord for maintaining his lot. As he looks to the time in which he passes, he says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." In other words, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be brought into the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 73 and verse 26, we're going to get to that in just a few moments, it was written concerning one standing upon a precipice, about to slip into destruction. In Psalm 119 and verse 57, which I read on Sunday, it was written as the psalmist endured the ridicule of men. In the previous passage there, it was talking about ridicule, the laughter of men against him. And then he begins that very next section there with verse 57 by saying, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion in the midst of ridicule." And then Psalm 142 and verse 5 is the record of David who wrote while hiding for his life in a cave. Now, there are two times that we are told that David was hiding in caves. The first of all, we're told in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. Now, in the cave of Adullam, he had fled from Achish, the king of Gath. You remember that. He was hiding in the cave there. But then we're told in 1 Samuel 24, just two chapters from that, that he was hiding in the cave of En-Gedi. And he was hiding there, and just outside the cave was King Saul. David's in the cave. King Saul's out there sleeping. And remember, he snuck out in the middle of the night from the cave and cut off Saul's garment and then went and hid himself. And Saul did not realize that David was so close to that point. In both of these cave experiences, David was hiding for his life. And we find there that he said concerning that, and I think that this particular Psalm 142 and verse 5 refers to the cave of En-Gedi because the circumstances of the psalm reflect what happened there hiding from Saul. And so I think it's the latter of the two. But both of them have to do with trusting the Lord in the midst of the possibility of death again. "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Now, what is most important about the word portion is its depth of meaning. This particular word, God's words are full of meaning. I've got this written down in several of my Bibles. It was a statement made by Dr. Frank Sells back when he was alive. He died some years ago. A tremendous Bible teacher. Loved the Lord. We printed some of his articles in the projector over the years. But he said, "God's words are full of meaning and power. Man's words are not." And whenever possible, folks, we need to use God's words. God's words are full of meaning and power. What does man do with God's words? We think up alternatives. I wrote an article for the projector some years ago where I did a word comparison of God's words and how man changes these words. What have we done, and these are not examples from what I wrote, but what has happened in the press since our president came into power? What's happened to the word terrorism? It's disappeared. It's not being used by the administration. It's not being used by the State Department anymore. You'll find it in some of the Pentagon releases, but that's the only place you'll find them. What have they substituted for the phrase war on terrorism? Okay? They've watered some down as some kind of a interaction taking place on the other side of the world. Okay? It has nothing to do with war on terrorism because they're backpedaling from that. They don't like that phraseology. Well, that's what's happened to God's Word. Now, this word portion is very rich. Listen carefully. A portion was a treasure that even death could not rob the possessor of. A portion was a treasure that even death could not rob the possessor of. This meant something obviously that was not temporal or of this world. In other words, it had a spiritual meaning to it when it was used. The Lord is my portion. It was taking us off this earthly scene and transporting us to the glories of heaven and what Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? You need to be transported to heaven in your thinking at least once a day. You look around this world and you just see, I get so disappointed. You can't turn on the radio now without listening to foul language. Even in the news, there'll be somebody cursing, somebody swearing, somebody taking the Lord's name in vain. You can't make it through the day without someone having to take the Lord's name in vain. Oh my, it's all the time. It's on the radio, it's on television, it's in the newspaper, it's just over and over and over again. This kind of stuff. And so your thoughts ought to turn, Lord, they've just taken your name in vain. Lord, I love you, and I look forward to the day that I can be in your presence. Oh, we're in his presence now, but I mean know his presence, to be delivered from this world of sin. But you know what? A lot of people are just content. They could be content if they didn't think about heaven for the rest of their life. They're just having too much fun here upon this earth. That's an earthly-minded person that needs the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in their life. That's all there is to it. A person that's at home in this earthly world doesn't know what the portion is all about. They don't know what the Lord being our portion is all about because they've sampled the world and they say, I like that portion, thank you. The portion that the world serves up, boy, it's so good, it's like cotton candy. Cotton candy for the eyes, cotton candy for the ears. But that's not what God would have for us. He's got something far better. And that's the glories of heaven. You need to be transported to heaven on a daily basis. And you know what will take you there? The wonderful Word of God. It'll take you there in your mind. And you know what? I think if you were transported to heaven once a day in your thinking, that when it comes time to pass off this earthly scene, it won't be as traumatic. It won't be as difficult. It really won't. I look and read that book, The Last Words of Sinners and Saints. You ought to get that book by Herbert Lockyer. The recording of saints in the past and what they said as they were passing off the scene. You don't hear of that very much anymore, do you? You don't hear about things of that nature. And of course, things have changed from how things because of the medications that are available now. But, you know, it seemed like that there was a better understanding. People didn't live as long as they do now. Do you know just at the turn of the century from 1899 to 1900, you know what the average life expectancy was for men in 1900? 54 years old. For women, it was 58. That was a life expectancy. How many of you are over the age of 54? Think about that, yeah. Life expectancy has grown dramatically. You realize that during the times of war in which our nation, the life expectancy was in the 40s. There have been periods of time in our country where the 40s. You go to England during the industrial age, you know it was in the 30s, 38 years old. Life expectancy because children were working in the mines and most of them didn't live out of their teenage years. They died in the mines. They weren't having children. And the older generation that was alive were dying. I read the accounts of George Mueller as he wept over the number of orphans that were walking the streets of London and Bristol. It was overwhelming in those days. Their parents were dead and they had no place to live. Thousands in the orphanage there in Bristol. Thousands in Spurgeon's orphanage. Taking them in constantly. From the 1600s all the way to the 1800s, children with no parents. Disease, death, sickness. And so death was on the minds of people in those days. It was something you prepared for. You didn't know how much time you had. But now because we've got all these medicines and we've got all these things that we take and our life expectancy is longer, we don't think about it. I'm just being brutally honest. Here was David. You know how old he was when he wrote Psalm 16? He was in his early 50s. He was in his early 50s. And he's talking about, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He was thinking about what lied before him. You and I need to be thinking about it. I'm not talking about morbidity where you're thinking about dying all the time. No, I'm talking about being transported to heaven, thinking about that. It's far different. Far different when our mentality is that way. So, number one, from Psalm 16 and verse 5, Our Lord is our highest prized possession, because that's the meaning of portion here. Let me just read to you a definition from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. David compared the Lord to a portion allotted to him by inheritance, all that one might have or want. The Lord was all he needed to satisfy his heart in life. That's the idea behind the word portion. And then Dr. H.C. Leupold, who was a Hebrew scholar, wrote this concerning the Hebrew word portion. It means to express the idea of a worthwhile inheritance that was more precious than any other possession. Let me say that again. This word portion is used to express the idea of a worthwhile inheritance that was more precious than any other possession. And then he goes on to say, the term portion always implies one's highest prized possession. So number one, from Psalm 16 and verse 5, our Lord is our highest prized possession because He loved us and died for us. He's our highest prized possession because He loved us and He died for us. Isn't that a comfort and strength as we live this life here upon this earth, and all the wearisome toil and all the sickness we have to go through and the stresses and pressures of life? We have a Savior who loved us and died for us. He is my portion. Let's go on to the next one very quickly here. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. It's got so many good things in there, but I want to hone in on verse 26. Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Read the next two words. Forever. How long? Forever. You know, we need to get forever back in our mentality and our thinking. We are all going to live somewhere forever. Grandparents, do you think about your grandchildren in that regard? These little precious ones that I like bouncing on my knee, they're going to live somewhere forever. Moms and dads, as we have our children around us and gathered around us, do we think about the fact they're going to live somewhere forever? I might not have them all of my lifetime. You go up to this little tiny graveyard right up the road here as you go up towards Shamukla Highway. There's an old graveyard. It used to be a huge live oak tree that sheltered the gravestones. Hurricane Ivan took it out. They had to cut it down. All that's left is the stump that's there now. But you can see, and there are six, there's a row of six children there that was buried under the tree. None of them made it to the age of six. They were all born to one couple. And then over on the side is the mother and the father. And then there's another older child, I guess, that was born later. But there were six children that were born in that family, and all of them were gone. They didn't have them very long, did they? You see, time is so short. And we think today, most people say, well, we've got good doctors. We've got excellent medication. Everything's going to be all right. But folks, we have to understand that as David says here, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is this saying? Our Lord is our highest prized possession because He is our strength in weakness. He's our strength in weakness. You come in from a long day, you're tired, you're worn out. What is your portion? As you go throughout your day, who is your portion? Is it what is your portion, or is it who is your portion? There's a big difference in the way you view this. It's Jesus Christ. Mr. O'Pager has written an excellent article for this upcoming projector, and it's going to be a lead article, about how the fact that it seems today that people are worshiping the book and not worshiping the Word. You see, this book is Jesus Christ written. And he goes and he takes the example of the Pharisees. Do you know the Pharisees were diligent Bible students? They were literalists. They believed the Bible. They studied the Bible. They advanced themselves in the study of the Word of God. But did they study Jesus Christ? Did they know him? Did they know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? No. But they knew the scriptures. They knew of the scriptures. They could go back and they could quote to you the Old Testament scriptures, and they could dissect them and give you the special meaning of the Hebrew words, but they did not know Jesus Christ. And I wonder sometimes in our fundamental churches, are we so, we're into the Word of God, but do we know Jesus Christ? Do we know the person? There are now debates on what translation will be used in heaven. Now, Mr. Opager deals with this in that particular thing. When we're in heaven, who is the Word? When He comes to this earth to come and to settle the account with the nations of the world at Armageddon, He rides upon a white horse, and on the horse is written these words, "The Word of God. And out of His mouth goeth forth a sword." What is that? It's the Word of God. We've got people today so shallow they don't even understand that in eternity we're going to have the Word before us, Jesus Christ. We're not going to be studying this limited revelation. Do you understand this is limited? You can go to the book of John and you can find three or four different passages that talk about that not everything was recorded in the Word of God that happened. There's so much more that God is going to share with us when we go to His presence. We're not going to be studying this limited revelation that we have. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Word. And yet, what are we doing? We're debating on whether it's going to be the King James Bible that's used in heaven. We chuckle and laugh, but you know what? This is serious business in some churches. This is fighting words. Don't you tell me Jesus isn't going to be. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Brother Adam told us about that instance. There was a man that came up and said that to his pastor. If the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. I didn't realize that the Apostle Paul was versed in Elizabethan English. Wow. I knew he knew Hebrew. I knew he knew Greek. And he may have known some other languages, but I don't think that Elizabethan English had been developed yet. Now, what is the problem, folks? We've made this limited revelation or translation an idol, and we've lost sight of the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, you won't be looking for your translation. You're going to look into the Word. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Folks, He's your portion. He's your portion. It is He that is highly prized. That's our highly prized possession. And we thank God for this translation that allows us to get a glimpse of the Word. But folks, this book will be set aside as we look into the eyes of the living Word. And all the tangible things of earth will all be set aside, and we're going to see our living Savior who died for us. He is our portion, our highly prized possession, our strength and weakness. Very quickly, Psalm 119. We're just going to move quickly. Psalm 119 and verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words." Now we understand from the text here that he spends a great deal of time in verses 49 through 56 dealing with the fact that he suffered the ridicule of men. And now he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." In verse 56, we see the connection here between these two verses, because he says, "This I had." And then he says in verse 57, "Thou art my portion." This is what I have. My portion, the Word of God. My portion, the Lord Himself. That brings us to the third point. Our Lord is our highest prized possession because He is the living Word. He is the living Word. When you read your Bibles, folks, you're reading Jesus Christ. You're reading Him. Don't lose sight of that fact. You need to see Him in every line. You need to see Him throughout the theme. Oh, I know there are subjects that are dealt with and there are things, but Jesus Christ is the living Word. And we ought not just to hone in on a couple of things in the Bible and just talk about them all the time. Some people never get beyond talking about the message of salvation. But yet Jude said, I would have written to you concerning so great a salvation, but there's something more important I need to talk to you about. Because in the last days, antichrists are going to appear. There's going to be some problems I want you to be aware of. Is that less important than salvation? No, it's not. You see, all the wonderful doctrines are important because they're a part of Jesus Christ and who He is. He is the living doctrine. And you and I need to spend time in the Word and see Jesus Christ throughout it. And then fourthly, Psalm 142. Again, these are all the same words used here four times in the Psalm. Psalm 142, very familiar Psalm to most of us. Verse 5, I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, this was written when he was in a cave. We believe this psalm was written with his interaction between he and Saul. Notice verse 3, When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Well, that was the constant desire of Saul, to lay a snare so he could catch David. And so we find here that our Lord is our highest prized possession because He is our protector and defender. Did God take care of David in the cave of En-Gedi? Yes, He did. Did He take care of David at the cave of Adullam? Yes, He did. God took care of him in all the scrapes of life. Will He take care of us? How do I know? Well, I know from the book of Proverbs that the Lord Jesus Christ is my strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. You better make sure you're running into the tower and not out of it. You're only going to be safe inside the tower, and that high tower is Jesus Christ. Folks, He is our portion. I'm going to read to you the definition again. The word portion is a treasure that even death cannot rob the possessor of. That possession for the Christian is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust your heart's been encouraged by this simple little word study, looking at the various passages, and it leaves a very nice outline, does it not? Our most highly prized possession is Jesus Christ because He is the one who loved us and died for us, because He is the one that is our protector. He's the one that takes care of us. Oh, there's so many things that we could bring out from this, but these four points I trust will be an encouragement to you.